I did not grow up in the church, and one of the byproducts of that was a very limited exposure to prayer. I very seldom saw people pray or heard people pray. And when I did, I thought they were nuts. I was raised to be rational. And I wanted to be able to see things and touch things and smell things to know that they were real. And these people who said they were talking to God by speaking words into the air, oh, that made no sense to me. And then during my senior year of high school, I became a follower of Jesus Christ. And suddenly, I was expected to engage in this practice that made no sense to me. It was actually rather humorous and somewhat ironic. Unfortunately, I did not get very good teaching about prayer. And so for years, I struggled to pray and to find meaning in prayer. And along the way, I learned that I was not alone. Many Christians struggle to pray. I find that Christians often view prayer as something we should do, and we turn it into a spiritual chore or some kind of religious ritual. And so we may give thanks over a meal, or we may have a little short prayer at the beginning or end of the day where we mention a few needs to God and ask Him to bless us. And a lot of Christians have told me that their prayers very quickly become formulaic, that a lot of their prayers are me-oriented, and a lot of it's pretty shallow. And if that's the case, no wonder it's boring. Jesus shows us a better way. In the Sermon on the Mount, He provides His disciples with some basic teaching about prayer, and He also offers for them a simple sample prayer. He wants His followers to understand that our times of prayer can be much more meaningful and therefore much more inviting. And if we follow the advice that Jesus gives, then we're going to end up approaching prayer as a privilege, not as a chore, not as a burden, not as a duty. And what we're really going to see is that prayer is a great privilege because your prayers and my prayers actually impact the kingdom of God. Let's see what we can learn together from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. This is Jesus talking, and He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So as Jesus begins to teach on prayer here, He begins by highlighting two key problems with the way that people pray in His day. The first problem is one that's common among the Jews, and it's a problem of pride. Many of them like to pray in highly public places, in highly public ways, using lots of flowery language in order to impress people with their spirituality. They're praying to show off. I learned something fascinating after the first service. Norm Fox, our resident Shakespeare scholar, told me that in texts like these, Jesus redefined the word hypocrite. I did not know that. Prior to this time, hypocrite referred to an actor in a play. A hypocrite was someone who was playing a part. And Jesus took a theatrical term and applied it to our spiritual lives. And He said, here, if you're praying to show off, you're just playing a part. It's not a sincere. Very interesting. praying to show off is wrong, because God is to be the audience of our prayers. Whether we're praying in private or whether we're praying with other people around, God must always be the audience. We're not praying to impress other people. Here's an example. You may know the name of Bill Moyers. He's a political news analyst. He also happens to be an ordained minister. Now, back in the 1960s, he served as the press secretary for President Lyndon Johnson. And on one particular night, Bill Moyers was invited to dine with the president and some other guests at the White House. Pretty impressive privilege. President Johnson liked to hear Bill Moyers pray. And so as they sat down to dinner, President Johnson said, "Bill, would you say grace before we eat?" And Moyers bowed his head, started to pray. President Johnson interrupted him and said, "Bill, speak up. I can't hear you." And Moyers said, "Please forgive me, Mr. President, but I wasn't talking to you." God is the audience. And sometimes people who pray in public can struggle with pride, wanting to pray to impress and show off. And what Jesus says here, if that's your weakness, then avoid that temptation. Don't pray in public, go pray by yourself. Then Jesus highlights a second problem. It's one associated with pagan religions of that day, and it's the problem of babbling. The pagans would try to get what they want from their many gods by incessant talking and talking and talking and talking. And it really was a sign of doubt. You see, they didn't really believe that their gods knew them and cared about them. And when that's the case, you just have to keep talking to try and talk your God into doing what you want your God to do for you. And so sometimes they would literally just pray over and over, "Heal me, heal me, heal me," or "Bless my crops, bless my crops, bless my crops." Just repeated babbling, Jesus calls it. But thankfully, we don't need to pray that way. Jesus says our God knows our needs before we ask. So we don't have to talk God into anything. What we need to do is just come to him in prayer and to say, "God, you know my need, but I'm asking for your help. I need your wisdom. I need your counsel. I need your guidance." So these two very human weaknesses, pride and incessant babbling, Jesus tells us that they're a recipe for ineffective prayers. And he wants his followers to take a different approach and adopt a fresh attitude about prayer, a fresh attitude that will change their behavior. And so if we distill down what Jesus is saying here, I think it comes down to some very simple principles. Prayer should be God-focused, not me-focused. Prayer should be concise, not filled with meaningless repetition. And best of all, when you and I pray, we can pray with confidence because we know that God knows us and he knows our needs. Now, those principles can give us a fresh attitude, and they can make a great difference in how we approach God in prayer. And as Jesus is teaching his followers here, he doesn't want this simply to be theory. So he wants them to see how it works in practice. And for that reason, he offers a simple sample prayer. He shows us the reasons why we should embrace a fresh attitude and how that can make a difference when we pray. So let's continue on in the passage in verse 9. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." As Jesus prays here, I think he gives us two insights, two key principles that can impact all of our prayers. First, he says we pray to the God who is identified as our Father. He's our Father. He's not our cosmic judge. He's not our ruler. He is our Father, a Father who has our best interests at heart. That's an invitation to pray. And second, we pray with a kingdom perspective. I think this is something we often miss here in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, before you ever pray for yourselves, I'm urging you to pray for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I am convinced that the way we pray will change dramatically when we let our prayers be shaped by the reality that we are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God. When that reality invades my prayers, I believe that I will be far less likely to say, God, would you just indulge all my wants? I think I'm far more likely to pray and say, God, I ask that you work in me and through me to help accomplish the purposes of your kingdom. And here's what's exciting. The more that God's kingdom becomes a reality in this world, the more my needs will be met, because in the kingdom of God, there are no needy people. Now, admittedly, we won't see the fullness of that. We won't see that perfectly in this life. But we can sure see glimpses of it. We can bring that goal closer to reality through our prayers, as we pray for God's kingdom to come. And I think it's really important to notice as well that Jesus here uses plural pronouns. I don't just pray for me. We pray for us. It's something we do together. And there's great power when God's people unite in prayer. And that's why we take time to pray when we gather for worship on Sunday mornings. And when someone on the platform prays and we say amen in agreement, we are praying for us. I believe that we're fulfilling the principles that Jesus lays out in this prayer of God's people praying together. Oh, there is power when God's people unite in prayer. And tonight, there's a special opportunity for God's people to come together in prayer. Once a year in November, a week or two before Thanksgiving, the Jesus-loving, Jesus-following churches of our community come together for a night of community worship and prayer. And we pray with each other, and we pray for each other, and we pray for our city. And tonight, over at First Baptist Church in Eugene, from 6:30 to 8, that's what we will be doing. God's people from all over are going to come together to worship and to pray. You know, in this community, sometimes you can feel a little outnumbered as a Christian. And I love going to those community worship and prayer services, because there will be hundreds, sometimes thousands of Christians there. And it's a reminder that God's family is big. And it's exciting when we come together to pray. I'll be there tonight. I hope that you'll join me as we pray together, the body of Christ, for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done right here, right now, in our community. Praying together. It's exciting. It's inviting. It transforms prayer from a chore and a duty and a burden into this great, great privilege. So Jesus tells us we can adopt a fresh attitude. We can pray with a kingdom perspective. And then there's one more ingredient that's really critical to an effective prayer life, and that's forgiveness. And Jesus mentions it briefly in his prayer, but he emphasizes the importance of forgiveness in the next two verses as he wraps up his teaching. Look at verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We really need to let this grab hold of us. If we refuse to let go of anger and bitterness, if we hold on to a grudge, if we refuse to forgive, It creates a barrier, not just between us and other people. It creates a barrier between us and God. After all, it's only because I have been forgiven by the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ that I can call him my Father. It's only because I've been forgiven that I even have the right to pray and expect to be heard. And so without God's forgiveness, how can I expect anything meaningful to happen in prayer? Forgiveness lies at the heart of our faith. And we need to understand that a lack of forgiveness can and will hinder our prayers. Now, I know that forgiveness does not always come easy, and it doesn't always come quickly. But I've also learned this. I've learned that when I make a commitment to regularly pray, that my heart becomes more open to God. My heart softens because I'm choosing to spend time intentionally in the presence of God, the God who loves to forgive. And so when I pray regularly, I become more forgiveness-oriented. I become more inclined to forgive. I just get to this point where I want to forgive the people who have hurt me. And then when I do forgive, my prayer life takes on much more energy and much more vitality. When I see God heal my broken relationships, when I see him bind up the wounds of a broken heart, it demonstrates the power of prayer in my own life. And so the changes that God can work in me as a result of spending time in prayer, oh, that motivates me to pray. It makes prayer attractive and inviting, and I understand the great privilege of prayer. I love this little excerpt from the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus just simply and clearly and concisely, as he so often does, lays out principles, and here we have principles for a rich and meaningful experience of prayer. He invites us to approach prayer with a fresh attitude and to pray with a forgiving heart, that prayer is laid on this foundation of forgiveness. And then we pray with a kingdom perspective. There are so many depths to this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. There's been theological treatises that have been written about this. But I want to emphasize this morning this kingdom perspective, the kingdom orientation of this prayer, because I believe far too often we just miss it. And this morning, I want to invite you to become part of a movement of kingdom prayer. It's something that we do as a church through what we call our 24/7 prayer team. And here's how it works. We invite everyone who's part of this church family to set aside a block of time 30 minutes long once a week to pray. And we do this on a scheduled basis. We have 30-minute blocks set up around the clock. And so we have different people praying at different times. And if we fill up all of those 30-minute slots, it means that prayer is going up from this church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, we've actually never filled up all the slots, but we've gotten close. And we're looking for more people to join the team. Now, what do you do when it's your turn to pray? Well, we distribute a prayer sheet so that each of us has a list of common prayer requests. And it's exciting. When my 30-minute block of time comes around once a week, I have that prayer sheet, and I pray through the needs of our church. And I'm encouraged by the fact that I know that throughout the rest of the week at different times, many of you are praying those same prayers. We're praying apart, but we're praying together. There's unity and power because we're joining together in prayer. Now, we've been doing this for several years. And over the last year, there's been something very new and exciting that's developed. There is now a community-wide prayer effort called One Church, One Day. And the goal is to have multiple churches praying for the same community needs so that prayer is taking place across our community 24/7. And our church is one of 38 churches in this area that have signed up, and we are part of that effort. And it is a very focused prayer effort, as you'll see behind me on the screen. If we could have that next slide, please. Now, the people who have organized this prayer effort have identified 10 specific segments of our community for prayer. We want to pray for the church, all the churches. We pray for education because schooling is so important. Families, business, government, the arts, sports, healthcare, police and fire departments. And you may wonder why those 10 particular segments. It's because those segments greatly influence and affect the quality of our life together, and many of them influence and shape our culture as citizens in community. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. A prayer team has been organized for each of these 10 areas. And those prayer teams are made up of people who work in those fields. And so, for example, we have people who work in government in Springfield and Eugene and Lane County who now come together once a month to pray with each other and to pray for each other and to pray for our local governments. That's never before happened in the history of our community. Some of these people praying together previously did not know that, oh, that politician is a believer like I am. When they come together to pray, they don't just pray with each other and for each other. They also develop a list of prayer requests, which then are distributed to the participating churches. Now, we actually have a member of our church who serves on the media prayer team. He's very intimately involved in this. He sees what's going on, and he's very excited to be a part of it. And so then we get these prayer requests, and we then incorporate them into the list that we distribute to the members of our 24/7 prayer team. So that prayer sheet that we get has needs for Garden Way Church, and then it has community needs. Needs identified by people in the community. And that means we get a chance to pray in very specific ways. We can pray for God to make his presence known. We're praying for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, oftentimes when we get to the topic of prayer, we spend time teaching on prayer and talking about prayer, and we don't actually spend much time praying. And this morning, we want to do some praying together. And I want us to get a taste of what it's like to pray for our community and to see what God can do through the prayers of his people. So I've asked Andrew Lloyd and I've asked my wife Julie to help out, and they're going to lead us through some times of prayer, and we're going to pray for three of the areas listed here behind me. Now, you can see from the list that we regularly pray for people who work on the police force and people who work as firefighters. Those are dangerous professions. Those people often put their lives on the line. And so Andrew's going to come and lead us in a prayer for the safety of those people, some of whom are members of this church.
Father God, we come to you today and we thank you so much for these men and women who put their lives on the line to help the hurting, help the broken, help the needy, God, those who are in dangerous situations. Father God, we thank you for them, and first of all, we want to ask for wisdom for them, God. They're often working in situations that are very intense and require very quick decisions, God. And we pray for your wisdom to be upon them, God, so that they can be as useful as possible and protect as many people as possible, God. We also ask for your hand of protection to be upon them as they're going out and risking their lives to protect others, God. We pray for your blessings on them, and we pray for your hand of protection to go with them where they go so that they will be safe while trying to protect others. We thank you for this, God, and we ask that your presence would continue to go with them and that you would continue to be ever active in the things that the first responders do. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Now, you may wonder, do prayers like that actually make a difference? Oh, yeah. They do. We've had two major fires in this community in the last couple of years. Civic Stadium, the bowling alley fire out on Highway 99. I've heard from the fire chief, not personally, but in a group meeting, was told that it's rare for major fires like that not to produce some level of injury. They may be minor, but somebody always gets hurt. And we were told that in those two fires, nobody got hurt. And that is virtually unheard of. And two fire officials have publicly stated their belief that they believe their personnel were kept safe because the churches of our community are praying. Now that's a testimony to the power of prayer. When God's people pray, it makes a difference. Things happen. One of the areas where we pray diligently is we pray for families. We pray for God to strengthen families, and we pray for God to heal broken families. And one of the great tragedies of Lane County is that there are so many broken families, and that means there's a lot of children at risk in our community. So we've been praying diligently for God to watch over little children. We've been praying for more people in our community, particularly more Christians, to become foster parents and create a safe and loving environment for children. Julie's going to come and lead us in a prayer.
Dearest Jesus, we thank you that you are a God of great compassion, particularly for the hurting and for little ones. Father, we know that in our local community there are children that live in environments that are unsafe and put them at great risk. And so today we ask, Lord, on their behalf, that you would provide some more loving adults willing to be foster parents and take in these children until things righten in their world. Father, we particularly pray that for those who are Christians, there would be more of them willing to step forward and not just express love as a parent and an adult and overseeing a child, but to express the love and compassion of Jesus. And so we ask, Lord, that there would be those who would step forward as Christians and in your name serve the little ones. Father, thank you that you are such a great God of mercy and compassion. And may we take opportunities to be your hands and feet to those in need, particularly for children. And we offer this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We've been praying this way on and off for months. And just even in the past couple of months, we're now beginning to start to see some results. Some Christians in our community have come together and formed a new nonprofit organization called Every Child, and the goal is that every child who needs a safe and loving place to stay would have that. And Every Child is hosting orientation nights where people who are considering becoming foster parents can come and learn about the possibilities of stepping into the lives of children at risk. And this is a huge need. Our State Department of Human Services is continually trying to recruit foster parents, and they're always behind. The response is minimal. The need is desperate. I got a call this week that last Monday night, Every Child held one of their first orientation nights, and 50 people showed up to consider becoming foster parents, being part of a search and rescue mission to help kids at risk. Oh, I love it. I love it. People are responding. It's starting to happen, and it's happening because God's people are praying. Our prayers make a difference. We also pray about health care, a huge need in our world. And people who work in that industry face lots and lots of challenges. So we regularly pray for doctors and nurses and technologists and support people in all kinds of ways. And we pray that these people, as they go about their work, would have a real sense of mission and purpose. And so I've asked Andrew to come and lead us in a prayer for people in health care.
Our loving God, we thank you that you have appointed people in the medical care profession to come alongside those who are sick, those who are hurting, those who are dying, to be a beacon of hope and a sign of light for them. God, we pray that your wisdom would be with them as they are a part of this delicate process of being with the hurting. God, that you would give them wisdom and knowledge so that they would be able to properly help these people who are in need, God. And not only to help them on a physical level of healing God, but that you would also help them as they help them through some of these difficult areas of life emotionally and mentally and in so many different ways. God, we pray that you continue to have your hand of protection on them and that you would continue to press on people's hearts to be a part of this profession. God, we ask that your healing would be dispensed through that, that you would be a part of that. So mm-hmm. holy God, mm-hmm. we love you and we thank you, and we just ask that we would be able to continue to support and continue to pray for all these people. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen, amen. Something very interesting has taken place over the last year in our local healthcare community. Peace Health is one of our largest healthcare providers. And it's not widely known, but they started out many years ago as a ministry. And this past year, they actually re-embraced their mission as an expression of their historic faith in Jesus Christ. And so today, if you walk into the University District Hospital downtown, painted on one wall, you will see these words: "We carry on the healing mission of Jesus Christ." Now, that's a bold statement to make in this community, particularly. And I'm excited by the fact that there's thousands of people who pass through those doors, and they will see that statement, and they can realize that our Lord Jesus cares about sick, hurting, dying people. These three prayers we've just offered are an example of how we pray and why we pray. We're asking God to make himself known in our community by bringing about the love and the care and the compassion of the kingdom of God. And here's what I am convinced can happen and is starting to happen, that as God's people pray, culture slowly, subtly, steadily starts to shift. People start to see glimpses of the handiwork of God. They begin to see what his kingdom looks like, and that creates a more conducive atmosphere for spiritual breakthroughs in the lives of our friends and our neighbors and people throughout our community. These kinds of prayers are kingdom prayers. And I want you to join us. I want you to be part of this effort as we pray for each other, as we pray for our community. And you can do so by becoming part of the Garden Way 24/7 prayer team. Out in the lobby this morning, there's an easel with our prayer schedule. You'll see the open slots, and you can sign up. I encourage you to pick 30 minutes a week where you can pray with us. And if you really like to pray, you can sign up for more than one. But as you become part of this effort, you'll find that your prayer life is energized, because you'll know that your prayers are being multiplied by the prayers of other people in our church and by the prayers of other Christians throughout our community. And you will be energized, because together we will see how our prayers continue to make a difference. Praying like this is not a duty. It is not a chore. It is an exciting, exciting privilege. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right here, right now, as God's people pray.